Thessalonians this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Part of me wants to say we've got this message and one more in 2 Thessalonians, but I've learned not to say things like that because I don't know if we will finish up in that amount of time or not. So, should be all right. And I am just a tad bit warm today, so y'all will be so kind and forgiving as to allow me to be up here this morning without my coat. And that'd be a great blessing. Amen. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, we're not going to read the entire chapter. I'm only going to read the first five verses because I want us to concentrate on these first five verses this morning. And I want to encourage you, anytime we go through a book of the Bible, whether it's, you know, a gospel, whether it's an epistle, whatever the case may be, I want to encourage you to do a lot of your daily Bible reading in that, or maybe if you have time for a lunch break at work, you can take a few minutes, you know, get your phone out and read it. Or if you carry a paper copy of your scriptures, just to go ahead and do that to where you've got a chance to become familiar with the text. I really think that would be a big help as well. So I want to encourage you to do that if you can. But let's look in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Anybody have a word of testimony before we get started this morning? Yeah, oh, go ahead, Miss Tracy. Amen. Yes. Amen. 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 And we are so glad to see that you're back and that your mouth's feeling better and all that good stuff. So we're glad to see you back. Amen. Anybody else this morning? Amen. 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 Anybody else? All righty. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians. If everybody's obeyed the Lord. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Here's what Paul says. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for helping us. We're thankful, Lord, for what we've hopefully was a blessing in the Sunday school hour. And Lord, as the ladies have sung to us, and we've meditated on the goodness of God, Lord, the goodness of God that sent Lord His Lord Your Son into the world to die for sinners, Lord, we sure are grateful for that. Lord, if it wasn't for the fact that You died for sinners, Lord, I wouldn't have any hope. And Lord, today I pray that You'd bless the Word. Lord, it seems to be just, I know we're tired. I know many folks are at camp meeting this week, and I know that, Lord, there still have folks who are sick. So we do want to pray for them, Lord, all those who are sick. I know we didn't mention some. We didn't mention Brother Jerry and Miss Judy, although we did pray for them earlier in the Sunday school hour, I believe, and we had some others. Lord, we did remember and pray there. And Lord, we're grateful for all those who are able to be with us this morning. And Lord, we just ask you to do a work in our hearts today. Lord, you've got this people here for this time with this scripture. So Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts, and I pray that you'd be glorified in all things. For we pray it not in our name, not for our own glory, not for our advancement, not to make us look good. But we pray these things in Jesus' name, that he'd be glorified, or he'd look good. And Lord, that you would just bless our hearts by what we hear this morning. His name. Amen. Now, we've spent some time already in the letters Paul has written to Thessalonica. And what remember we said that if we look at the two letters, Paul in 1 Thessalonians deals primarily with the rapture. Church is taken out of the world. Second letter to the Thessalonians corrects the mistake that believers will suffer the wrath of God upon His return when He comes to judge the world. So He, and by the way, it's going to be specifically for those who did not receive the love of the truth. And so because of that, God is going to come back in judgment on the world. And for those believers who have trusted Christ, they're not going to be subject to the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians deals with the rapture. 2 Thessalonians deals with the revelation. Now here's the interesting thing. We have finished the passages dealing with the return of Christ, with the opposition and the self-exaltation of Antichrist. So we have touched on all of that material, all of the letter that Paul's written, and dealt with why God's coming back and going to bring in judgment. So now we're moving to what we're going to call the closing part of the letter. But usually we need to understand a lot of times Paul will be very doctrinal at the beginning of one of his writings, and toward the end he'll be very practical. And what we're going to see is that Paul is going to take this doctrine that he's just taught and he's going to put it into a practical perspective. Let me say this, doctrine that does not appear in life does little practical good. Doctrine that does not appear in life does little practical good. We believe that Jesus is coming. Watch this. We say we believe that Jesus is coming. But does our lifestyle match that professed belief? Would we be engaged in the activities, the hobbies, the interests, all the things that we're engaged in right now? Some folks are here today because are not here today because they're sick. Some folks are not here today because they're not sick, they're doing other things. Do we really believe that Jesus is coming? There was a young man who said, or somebody at the camp meeting said this. He said, I predict that Jesus is going to come back today. And if he doesn't come back today, I predict he's going to come back tomorrow. And if he doesn't come back tomorrow, I predict he's going to come back the next day. Now, I don't like the way that he worded that, but I understand the sentiment of what he was saying. That if we really believe that Jesus is coming back, would there be phone calls that we would make? Would there be letters that we would write? Would there be people who into whose homes we would go knock on their doors and witness to them? Because once the Lord comes back, just that fast, the church is taken out. Those who are left down here will be the recipients of the wrath of God. That's something to think about. Doctrine that does not appear in life does little practical good. And that's not just for the second coming. If we really believe the things that the Bible teaches, it ought to make a difference in our lives. And so one of the things that I'm very concerned about is when people say they believe the Bible, but it doesn't come out in their lives. Now, we all have got issues with that. You'd point your finger at my life and say, I see where you fall short. That's exactly right. And I guarantee you every one of us could look at your life and point out and say, here's where you fall. We all fall short. But I want us to understand that if we profess to be Christians, there ought to be the dress of Christians, the demeanor of Christians, the desires of Christians, the doings of Christians, what we do. What do we do? Well, Christians show up at the house of God. And again, I know we got folks who are listening and who are sick. If you're sick, please stay home. Don't come back and share the love. We don't want that. We don't want it. It's not the will of God for you to share sickness with everybody. Amen. Amen. If you come in and you feel like you're sick, take your cue from Leviticus, is it 16 or 17, walk around with your garment over your upper lip and cry, unclean, unclean. Okay? If you want that, that's fine. All right. Amen. Amen. And it was interesting because the brethren were talking about how much good masks do. And yet God in the Scripture has preserved for us where they were to take that outer garment, put it over their upper lip, I'm going to do this cowboy style, and cry, unclean, unclean. Does that really do anything for us? Well, God said to do it. Now, don't tell me, if God said to do that, let's just all wear a little mask and everything. It don't work that way. It don't work that way. Okay. But just some things we were talking about at the around the table there at the preachers. So our belief ought to come out at some point in time. It should. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. If we believe that, then there ought to be a walking of that in our lives. We ought to be expecting the Lord to come back. I know that sometimes we don't live like that. And listen, I know we got some folks going on vacation. Praise God, go on vacation. Amen. Soak up some of that good, clean mountain air, catch fish, shoot animals and grill them and just, you know, praise God. I mean, just do it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Spear something, kill something, eat something for me, praise God. That's right. Go climb a tree, shoot a wolverine, do something. I mean, just get out in the woods and, rawr, yeah, I'm feeling good. I wasn't feeling too good, but I feel good right now thinking about the, all right. Yeah, but in all honesty, I mean, there's nothing wrong with going on vacation. There's nothing wrong with having a little bit of recreational activity. But Paul says, based on the second coming, here is how we ought to live. What are Paul's, as my, I'm going to use a fancy word here, Miss Curley would have said this in algebra, what are the foci? We would say the focuses because we're rednecks. But where is it that Paul puts his focus? Well, it's not about doing other things, hobbies, or extracurricular activities. Where does Paul put the emphasis? I want you to look with me. Finally, brethren, because the Lord's coming back, pray for us. Now, don't forget the context. Do not forget the context. Chapter 3 comes after chapter 2. And I know I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, and I know that's obvious, but why does Paul say, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and for us that we may be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, unreasonable, for all men have not faith? Well, why does he say that? Because Paul has an urgency in his life. Not everybody is a preacher, not everybody is a missionary, not everybody is an evangelist or pastor, but there ought to be an urgency in the lives of believers in light of the second coming. You and I ought to live in the light of the second coming, in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. We ought to live in that light. And notice that Paul, because of his doctrinal teaching on the second coming, that his instructions are eminently practical for the church. So first of all, we see two things. I'm just going to give these to you. Number one is Paul's request. We'll see that in the first couple of verses. And then we're going to see Paul's confidence in verses 3 down through verse number 6. And there we go. Okay? So just kind of keep that in mind. We're going to look at this just briefly in a doctrinal sense. But we're really going to stop and look at it because we're dealing with practical issues. In 2 Thessalonians 3, we're going to be dealing with practical considerations here. So first of all, I want you to see this. Paul had a request, and his request was for prayer. Two things. Number one, he prayed for the furtherance of the word, and then he prayed for deliverance from opposition. Furtherance of the word of God, deliverance from opposition. That's what he requested prayer for. So if Paul were to come into our meeting, sit down right next to Jesus, Jesus would get up, and what would Jesus' prayer request be? Anybody remember? Matthew 9, 36, pray therefore, down on down, pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. If Jesus were here on prayer meeting night, that would be His prayer request. One of Paul's prayer requests, if we were to ask for prayer request. After the Lord made His prayer request, Paul would stand up and say, pray that the word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified, and that we, verse number 2, and I don't think I'm doing any damage when I say that we, as laborers for whom Christ prayed, may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. You see the logic there. So first thing is that Paul requests prayer. The second thing is Paul is talking about the confidence he has. He says in verse 3, the Lord is faithful. And then he says in verse 4, and we have confidence. And because the Lord is faithful, we can have confidence. Because we have a sure foundation, we can have confidence. You may remember the illustration J. Vernon McGee talked about when he was a young boy in Texas, that a flood had come through and had taken away the railroad trestle crossing a river or a valley, ravine or something like that. And they came back out and built that. and when they built it, they had two trains come from opposite directions and meet nose to nose on the bridge. And one of the local men in the town said, "So you guys are going to come out here and test to see if this bridge will work?" And the conductor said, "Oh, no. We're not testing whether or not the bridge is going to work." He said, "We're proving to everybody else that it does work." Now, he's used that illustration to talk about the sinlessness of Jesus when Jesus was tempted, and it was to prove that he was not going to sin. But we need to realize that those trains would not go across that trestle unless the foundation was sure. And if one train fell through a second time, I would probably be finding another engineer. You go back and look at the, and I don't, remember the name of the gentleman who did it, but you go back and look at the video from back in, was it the 1950s or 60s when the Tacoma Narrows Bridge is in the storm and it's doing the rocking and the reeling back and forth and doing that. I don't know that that engineer was hired to build any more bridges. Just because of the way that bridge was designed, it was not made to take the wind in its design. And because of that, we got to be very careful about how things in the Christian life, if you'll let me say this, are engineered. Well, the Lord has already built a foundation. Amen. He's built a foundation. Because that foundation of faithfulness is already laid, we can be confident. Like those trains on top of the trestle, we can be confident because the Lord is faithful. We can begin to work and labor. Loads of cars could go across in the railroads because the bridge was there. And because God is faithful, we can have confidence in certain things. We can talk about certain things we pray for. This is the will of God, even sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 John 5, 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hear us. And if we know that He hears whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So there are some things that we can pray for confidently, faithfully, in the will of God, knowing that they're the will of God, and I question that. It's the will of God for sinners to be saved. I know that. I don't have to pray. We need to pray for sinners to be saved. And I understand what people say. You know, pray for the lost. Well, I understand that, certain lost people. But never do we need to pray, "I wonder if it's God's will to save that sinner." It is God's will to save that sinner. He is not willing that any of those sinners should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants sinners to know the knowledge of the truth, because He told them in Luke 24, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He wants all nations to hear the good news. As Brother Stennett Blue used to say, every creature needs a preacher. And because of that, we need to take the gospel there. Well, we can have confidence in certain things because what God has told us. And so Paul tells us his prayer request here, and then he gives us his confidence based on the faithfulness of God. Let me just give you just a couple things, and I want to come back and look at these first two verses. Normally I will go verse by verse in the order, but I want to come back to verses 1 and 2 in just a moment after we deal with verse number 3. Paul says, because God is faithful here, verse 3, we can have confidence in the Lord. I want you to look at verse number 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty good. That's pretty good. God is going to establish believers and He's going to keep them. That word "establish" means to plant firmly, to set in a place. We remember the old song, "I shall not be moved." There are some things that we need to be willing to change if we find out the Bible says we're wrong. And I will say this, listen to me, not every hill is a hill of Dion. There are some people that if they thought that, you know, the third toe of the beast was a certain small country somewhere in the middle of Africa, and they thought that they would, that'd be a hill for them to die on. I'm sorry, it's not a hill to die on. There are certain things that we don't need to, there are certain things that we can learn to let slide. There are certain practices that some people have. We go to different meetings, and the way they do music or the way that they conduct a service, it may not be the way that folks like, but not every hill is a hill to die on. And what people need to find when they go to a place to look for a church, or that you move out of state or whatever, or you come to a place, you find a church that lines up as close to the Bible exposits the Word, glorifies the Savior. You get in there and you join up. There may be some things that, you know, you might not like about it, but that may be the place to plant your feet. There may be some family members that you don't like the way that they do things. Now, there are some times whenever a father may come to a son or daughter and just say, look, I know you're a parent right now, and I know you've got your own children, but, you know, just here's some things to think about. My relationship with my sons has changed. Brother Allen, we ain't giving our boys orders anymore. We can't do that. We cannot do that. I cannot go to my boy and tell him, Caleb, get in here and do this. And I know some of y'all may think, man, you don't need to do that. I do it differently. Well, you can be wrong if you want to. But when I was at the house here the other week and I was weed eating, I didn't tell Caleb, boy, get out here and get in here and help me. That's not my call anymore. Now, if he wants to do it of his own free will, he's welcome to do that. But I can't order him around anymore. He lives at my house and he's sleeping in my bed, eating my food, you know, and drinking my milk. Yeah, he's going to mow the yard and going to pull his weight. Exactly right. Amen. But now that he's got his own home, he's got his own family, I can't order him around anymore. Those relationships change. And there may be some things that I see in his life, but I know that those things are going to be growth things. And I don't need to come in and just hammer on things that I don't like, because not every hill is a hill to die on. We need to remember that not every hill is a hill to die on, but we need to be planted firmly in the things of God. And notice this, and I'm going to mention this here because we mentioned in Sunday school. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Evil in that context is not a noun, it is an adjective. The word there that is translated evil is left as an open adjective. And here's what people say. Well, preacher, don't get into that grammar, because I'm just not interested in grammar. I hadn't been to school in a long time, and I'm not. Look, we're not doing calculus. We're not building bridges and walls and stuff like that. You do calculus, that's voodoo. I mean, it's wicked. I don't want to talk to you, okay? All right, amen. Amen. I got a cousin. He's a PhD in math. I never did understand calculus, and so I can't, you know, I did not get the calculus gene. Didn't get that at all. But when it comes to English, we, as Christians, not preachers only, not Sunday school teachers only, believers need to understand basic English grammar. Because we have an English Bible, we need to understand basic English grammar. So when people, I told the folks in Sunday school, I heard a preacher down at the meeting say, well, I just don't know all about these nouns and verbs and everything. I'm thinking, sir, that is your bread and butter. That's like saying, that's like going to a carpenter. That's like, if you go to Brother Mules back here, he's like, well, I'm an electrician, but I don't do this 12-2, 14-2 stuff. I don't know. Brother, I mean, that's your bread and butter. You got to know that. You got to know it. I mean, some people don't know. Say, what's 14-2, 12-2? That's some of that calculus you don't need to worry about. Don't even worry about it. Amen. Not really, but just don't worry about it. Leave it to the professionals. You know, if a carpenter says, I just don't know about this, all these 2x4s and 2x6s and, you know, rigid tools and Makita and DeWalt, I just don't know about that. Go deliver pizzas. Do something. Okay? We need to understand the bread and butter of what we do. I mean, if my wife, she's a nurse, and she's like, now how do you do this little shot thing with this needle? Bring her over. It's like, no. No, you just step back. Social distance. Please, social distance. But as preachers, we need to understand grammar. And any Bible school, and I'll say this, any preacher who's worth his salt at some point in time is going to talk a little bit about it. I can still to this day, in my mind, I can see Mr. Sloan with that nub of a finger, that little cup of coffee, and ever so often he'd put that coffee down, and actually it was with his left hand, and he'd take that middle finger, because this one right here was, he just had a nub, and he'd point over there at the board, and he would say, you put one line under the subject and two lines under the verb. And I learned the difference between subjects and verbs, subjects and predicates. I learned about predicate nominatives, all in a little country school under Nebo Mountain. And if you know where Nebo Mountain is, it'd even blow your mind, because proper people don't go up on Nebo Mountain, because that's where all those rough rednecks live. That's my kind of people. Amen. Now, I didn't run raised in Nebo, but I mean, my friends were Nebo. Amen. So I speak Nebo. Amen. That's right. And I know Nebo. And you don't go up there, I wouldn't go up there after dark. You won't take me with you if you go up there after dark, all right? But having said all that, we need to stop and look at some of our English grammar so we understand it. So when I say something is an adjective or something is a noun, automatically I see people go like, oh my goodness gracious. And it's a whole lot easier to just go, Jesus is coming back. Wow! It's a whole lot easier to do that. But that doesn't help us when somebody opens up the scripture and says, the Bible says this, and you're like, does it really say that? Maybe if we stop to learn after we listen, or listen and learn, that will help. The word evil in this context is translated as a noun, but it's actually an adjective. It's what we call a substantive. It means it's an adjective that's used in the place of a noun. Say, preacher, I have no clue what you're talking about. I'm going to get really carnal on you, and you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. Go back to the 1960s, 70s, whenever old Clint Driftwood was making his movies. You can tell what I think about it, all right. And there was one called The Good, The Bad, and... Okay. Don't be super spiritual. You know what I'm talking about. God knows that you know, all right. God knows you know. Amen. That's right. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Let me ask you a question. Good, what part of speech is that? Bad, what part of speech is that? Ugly. When we say the Blaine, the Mall, and the Feo, is that how we would say it in, I don't know if we'd say it that way in Spanish or not. The good, the bad, and the ugly. What parts of speech are those? Those are adjectives. But we're talking about good men, bad men, ugly men. Look here just for a minute. The Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you, watch this, from evil. Well, that means that I'm not going to have any evil befall me. Time out. Time out. Paul's writing this from Corinth. And what does he request prayer for? Look at verse 2. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Well, if God's going to keep you from the evil, why that prayer request? If God's going to keep you from evil, why is it that God did not strike dead false prophets who took away the joy of the Thessalonian believers because they preached false doctrine regarding the second coming? You're going to be here when the Lord comes back, and God's going to squash you with all the rest of them. Let's get down where the rubber meets the road, and I'm going to try not to cry, and I just might. I don't know. I would break fellowship with a brother or a sister who preached that God was going to keep you from all evil and God would never let evil befall you. If he taught that as doctrine, absolute, unbelievable, uncompromisable doctrine, still in the face of what happened in Afghanistan this past week. Our president pulled the rug out from underneath Americans in Afghanistan. Pulled the rug out from underneath Christian missionaries who are laboring among the Afghans in Afghanistan. And I would say within the last 4 or 5 days, there have been many Afghans who have been ushered into the presence of Christ because they laid their lives down. Love not their lives unto death, if I can use a phrase from Revelation, and paid for their adherence to Christ and sealed their testimony in their own blood. Don't come to me and tell me that God's going to keep us from all evil and nothing's going to befall us. Some things are the result of living in a fallen world. Absolutely, they are. But some things are the result of people making the bad decisions that affect other people. And what we've seen this past week that's happened in that area of the country has done nothing to further the cause of the gospel, let alone the rest of, you know, foreign policy and with China and Russia and all that. I'm thinking of all those precious people who died trying to get out. I'm thinking of precious people who helped establish churches and Afghan preachers who went from village to village to village to village, encouraging the believers, trying to do their best to preach the gospel. Let me tell you something. This passage is not teaching us that the Lord will keep us from evil. But because that is a substantive, it's speaking of the personification of evil. Who is the personification of evil? It's Satan. God will keep us from Satan. You say, well, what's the difference? Satan cannot get this soul. Satan cannot. He can do whatever he wants. In Martin Luther's old song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, one of the lines says, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. They may kill the body, but the soul will live forever, and Satan has no claim on the soul of a saved child of God. Amen. Well, like a child of God can't be saved. I just compounded superlatives right there. Amen. Since we're talking English here, all right. Now, for those of y'all who are still with me, we're going to go on a little bit, all right? Yeah. There's more we could mention. But Paul had confidence. He had confidence in the Lord touching you. Verse 4, the Lord. He doesn't say we have confidence the Lord's going to touch you. The word touching in this context means concerning you. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you're going to do the things that we both have said and do. He's going to say that they're going to believe what Paul wrote on his first, or the time when he was there in his first visit, probably AD 51. Paul's writing this late AD 51, early 52. And what Paul instructed them, he was confident that God was going to help them to fulfill it. And so I know I've spoken a little bit about some practical things, and I do need to finish up because I'm past time where I wanted to be. But I want to look just for a couple things this morning in verses 1 and 2. Paul requested prayer for the furtherance of the word and deliverance from opposition. Paul's probably writing this from Corinth, and if he's writing it from Corinth, you go back and look in Acts 17 and 18 and see when Paul goes into Asia, Thessalonica goes over into Corinth, you're going to see that everything was not, you know, roses and chocolate in Corinth for Paul. There was some bodily, physical danger that he and others were in. So Paul's requesting prayer, but I want to just look at some practical considerations, just some practical things that we can take with us today. Give me a few minutes and I'll finish up by 2, 3 o'clock. I'll do my best. All right. I'm glad people smile when I say that because usually it's like you can see them look like, you know, sad. So, number one, finally, brethren, pray for us. Number one, Paul believed in prayer. Therefore, prayer can make a difference. Do you ever feel like your prayers don't do anything? Listen to me. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Paul believed in prayer. Therefore, prayer makes a difference. The words of Jesus, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'd send forth laborers into his harvest. After this manner, pray ye our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Jesus believed in prayer. Paul believed in prayer. Therefore, listen to me, prayer can make a difference. Let's not think and be duped into thinking that prayer doesn't make a difference. Nobody can explain how a German who did not speak English could go to England, could start orphanages, provide for thousands of people only by telling God what he needed, not saying anything to anybody. We heard Brother Doug Thompson down there at the meeting talking about how that he was going to build a house. Didn't tell nobody else. Some guy called him up from somewhere in North Carolina and said, bring me your house plans. Who told you I was building a house? I hadn't told anybody his business. Bring me your house plans. Cut him the wood. What are you going to make your cabinets out of? I'm going to make them out of cherry. He said, well, good. We got cherry wood right here. Cut up the wood for him and provided all that. God provided. I mean, that's a blessing. Amen. 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 Maybe the reason I don't got no cherry cabinets is because I ain't asked the Lord for cherry cabinets. Maybe my wife's satisfied with her cabinets. They're her cabinets. Amen. They're not mine. They're hers. Amen. Prayer makes a difference. So Paul believed in prayer, so prayer can make a difference. That's number one. Number two, Paul requested prayer for the furtherance of the word. You can see that in verse number one. Therefore, prayer makes a difference in the ministry of the word. I know that sounds so simple, but it's profound. How many of us pray for the ministry of the Word on Sunday morning? I'm going to say this. We've got folks in this church I want to see move up closer. We got folks in this church who need to move up closer. We got folks in this church who have family members who are not where they ought to be. Some of them used to come to this church. Some of them don't come no more. How many of us have lost loved ones? How many of us do? Prayer can make a difference in the ministry of the Word. Prayer has made a difference the last couple of years at the tent meeting. Prayer can make a difference in the ministry of the Word. Get this. If Paul is still in Corinth when he's writing this, he's writing to the church of Thessalonica. If you put a ruler on the map and just look at it, from Corinth to Thessalonica, from Corinth to Thessalonica, south to the north, is roughly 200 miles as the crow flies. And if you know anything about Greece, you know that it's not a flat, plain land. They used to have city-states. And the reason they had city-states is because there were big mountains that separated one little city-state from another one. We all remember Sparta and Athens. Corinth had their own. I mean, you've heard the Olympic Games. Corinth had the Isthmian Games. So we've got mountains that separate. And the reason I'm talking about the mountains that separate, prayer makes a difference over the tops of mountains, and distance makes no difference. Distance makes no difference. Paul said, I want you to pray for the ministry of the Word. Amen. Let's pray for the ministry of the Word here. Let's pray for it. Number three, Paul requested prayer to be delivered from those who would hinder the ministry of the Word, who would hinder the spread of the gospel. Therefore, prayer can keep and deliver the ministers of the gospel and keep the ministry of the Word going forward. We have a missionary who labors among people in an area of Northeast Asia. Where is it, preacher? I'll tell you after the live stream's over. We have preachers who minister in countries where they hear the Muslim call to prayer 5 times a day. We have missionaries who are laboring in places where if they were to let people know that they are Christians and they are not of that particular cultural heritage and religion, their lives could be put in great bodily harm. So, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for our missionaries. We ought to pray for missionaries in India, missionaries in China, missionaries in Iran, missionaries in Israel, missionaries in Afghanistan. Pray for those because our prayers. In fact, as I was doing this, as I was looking back over this last night and just meditating on some of this, I stopped what I was doing and asked God to bless our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, protect those whose lives were in imminent danger at that moment from being taken out. I don't know if it makes a difference or not, if it made a difference or not in that particular time, that particular prayer, but I'll find out at the judgment seat of Christ. And now that we know that we have a responsibility, let's not shirk on that responsibility. Number four, there are those who are wicked and unreasonable. Listen to me. Whenever we say people are wicked and unreasonable, we are not being judgmental. Madeline Murray O'Hare believes there is a God right now. Single-handedly, she took prayer out of schools. A member of the Communist Socialist Party who had no use for God whatsoever, and God got the last laugh because after she was killed, her body was burned so badly, they had to use dental records to identify her and the man she was with out in the deserts in the Southwest. God got the last laugh. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Amen. There are wicked and unreasonable men. That's who they are. There's nothing wrong with praying for their salvation. But Paul said, pray that the Word would have free course. As we pray for the Word and that people would be delivered from those wicked and unreasonable men, it very well could be that those wicked and unreasonable men may themselves be converted by the Word. and that those who minister would be protected from those who would cause the word to stop. So we're not being mean and hateful. You shouldn't say that's a wicked man. I'll tell you, there, Hugh Hefner was a wicked man. He was a wicked man. He was an ungodly man. And it was amazing. I was so pleased whenever I saw people, whenever they posted, Hugh Hefner's gone, rest in peace. I saw so many people said, he ain't resting in peace. No. I was impressed by some people that I went to school with who, when Jim Nabors died, and they said, Jim Nabors is gone, rest in peace. Some of my schoolmates said, as much as I liked Gomer Pyle, Jim Nabors is not resting in peace. Now that ought not to make us belligerent and arrogant. Let's not be that way. But there are wicked and unreasonable men. There are. Number five, Paul believed that God was faithful. Verse number three. That means he's worthy of belief, worthy of trust, and that he would be faithful to his promises. So in other words, he was going to establish and he was going to keep those folks in Thessalonica. Establish them in the truth. God just simply uses these lips of clay as a vessel to establish us. That's all. That's it. That's all he does. I'm nobody and I'm nothing. Nobody and I'm nothing. And God is going to guide them. We'll talk more about that next time. Practical considerations in light of the second coming. If you want a title, there you go. Practical considerations in light of the second coming. Paul believed in prayer. He believed in focus. Prayer, the furtherance of the word, the faithfulness of God. And if I'd have come up with that last night, that would have been my outline. Amen. All righty. Church, let's pray. Pray for the tent meeting. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our nation. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for the church. Pray for the preacher. Pray for everything you can think of. Spend some time. And Sarah is always good about reminding me when I forget about it to pull the missionary prayer card out of the napkin holder and pray over it. I mean, Sarah's even got to the point to where when it's her turn to pray, and Lord, please bless whoever's prayer card is in the front of the missionary, is in the napkin holder, whoever's in the front. You know, it's like, amen. The Lord knows who it is. Amen. Amen. But let's pray. Amen. Well, all hearts and minds clear. All right, stand to our feet. Amen.